Well, this is commandment number 7 that we're going to be dealing with. I've selected a different text. Rather than Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, a text for this message. And the text is this: marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Okay. Do you feel awkward yet? It's a difficult topic. It's a difficult subject to talk about at home, let alone in church. We know that at some point when we have children, we're going to have the talk. You know, it's just one of those things that that every parent knows that they're going to have to do. When it comes to sexual purity, many people would rather just pray to God, God protect them, and hope that it all works out, because it's awkward to have the talk. And yet the statistics are not favorable. Current research shows that 55% of teenagers will have had sex at least once before they turn 18. 55%. That's staggering. The unfortunate reality, though, is that 40% of the women who do get pregnant in this year, in 2022, will be teenagers. And that number is almost the same whether the teenager goes to church or not, which is disheartening at best. But the awkward factor, as awkward as that part of a talk about sex is in the church or in the family, it rises exponentially when you start having that talk based on the commandment that we're going to be dealing with. Because thou shalt not, or you shall not commit adultery, is not just talking about teenage sexuality, it's talking about adults. It's talking about people who are married. Now we're falling into that realm where people say, get your nose out of my business, preacher. I'm an adult. I can handle this. This is my life. I can do what I want. And so when we start talking about sexual purity for adults, and especially married adults who ought to know better, we start getting pushback. And yet, when I looked at some of the research, I found that close to 20% of married couples cheat on each other. 20%. This is a big issue, and it always has been, and God isn't shy about this topic. He made it one of the Ten Commandments. He knows that the sexual urge is one of the strongest human desires. He knows that this is a major area of human failure, and so he gave us commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. Now, this commandment is very specific. And as a bit of a disclaimer, I've tried to craft this sermon knowing full well that we have multiple generations of ears. Some are more mature than others. Some people, the mere fact that I said the word sex in church, now they're all ears. So I understand that. I have no intention of getting graphic. I have no intention of, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but and I don't want people to feel condemned for past mistakes. I just simply want to open up Scripture and see what God has to say about this topic of sexual purity. I hope to draw us into the presence of a holy God who is pure and who wants that same thing for all of us. Okay, so that's my motive. This commandment is very specific. It uses a very ugly word, adultery. Adultery is an ugly word because it really fires shots at the base of something that God invented and God desires to protect human sexuality. Adultery is a verb that applies to both men and women in the Bible. In the Old Testament, adultery was very severely dealt with. In fact, in several situations, specifically in Deuteronomy, A situation is a man marries a woman and discovers she's not a virgin. The regulation was she was to be stoned to death in Deuteronomy 22:22. A situation is a man lies with a married woman. The regulation is they're both supposed to be executed. So it was to be dealt with seriously. It wasn't the kind of thing where you go, well, everybody cheats. There were some serious consequences when this kind of a thing happened. Now, earlier, I also read out of the book of Hebrews. And they used two different words. They used adultery and they used sexual immorality. Those are two different Greek words, moikos and porneia. Moikos is the Greek word for adulterer. Porneia is the Greek word for fornication or being sexually immoral. Does that word sound like anything that you have heard in our world? Porneia? It should. It came from the Greek. It is sort of a transliteration of the Greek word. This is a serious topic in Scripture because the word adultery, as Bob was talking about how many times the word blood appears, the word adultery appears 48 times in the Bible, and the phrase sexual immorality appears 19 times, so we've got a total of 67 times that God is dealing with this issue. And not just through the words, but also through some of the actions. We see what serious consequences happened for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and for others who participated in sexual immorality, fornication, and adultery. And so this commandment comes to us because God is serious about this thing that he invented called marriage. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, it says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." You see, this is part of the problem, is we forget the fact that God is supposed to be bringing the couples together. In our world, we rely on that thing called chemistry or love. Whenever I have a couple come into my office and they say they want to get married, and I'll ask them one quick question, why? And they say, almost without hesitation, because we love each other. And I'll say, oh, good. Tell me what that is. What is? Love. You said you have it because you are wanting to get married. You're in love, so tell me what it is. What is love? Well, now they think I've dropped off some planet from some place, and I've never... So they start hemming and hawing. Well, you know, we like each other. We have things in common. We're heading in the... And they just stammer around because they're not exactly sure how to define love. And I said, oh, I get it. You're trying to define love on a horizontal level. You like each other. You have things in common. You have chemistry. You love each other. But that's not the biblical definition of love. The biblical definition of love is God. So whenever you say, I love you to your spouse, what you really are saying is, I want to be godly toward you. Does that make sense? Because God brought the two together. That was God's intention. God brought Eve to Adam. It was God's doing. Adam didn't go around searching. Well, he did see that there... Actually, he didn't. The Bible says that God noticed that there was no partner for Adam. It was all God's doing. And God brought Eve to Adam so that he would have a partner. Now, I don't know if Adam was just oblivious to the fact that he was the only one in all of creation that didn't have a partner. Maybe. But God knew that there was something wrong. It was the only time in all of creation that God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And so God fixed it. But ever since then, we think it's our responsibility to bring two people together. Matchmakers. We think that's our job. God invented marriage. And sex is one of the strongest bonds that blends the two into one flesh. It says God made them male and female. Why did he make them male and female? For this reason, so that they will be united with each other and become one flesh. This is one of the reasons why homosexuality is so abhorrent to our God. You can't do what God intended. Now, sex in and of itself isn't the problem. Your body doesn't know if you are being pure. The purity begins in the heart. It begins in the brain. Knowing the boundaries isn't the issue. Staying within the boundaries is. It's sort of like a river. You know what happens with a river. As long as the river is within the banks, you can enjoy it. You can go canoeing on it. You can go fishing on it. You can go swimming in it. All of those kinds of things. But what happens if you allow that river to get out of its banks? Now you have a problem. As long as the water is within its boundaries, it's great. You let the river get out of its boundaries, and you have lots of problems. It flows smoothly when it's within its banks. It causes a disaster when it isn't. Tony Evans, a longtime minister, once said, "Sex is like a fire. When it's in the fireplace, it's beautiful. When it's in the curtains, it's a disaster." We know of different people in the Bible that were tempted. You remember Joseph, the story of Joseph? Everything was not necessarily going so well for him. I mean, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up in Potiphar's house as a slave. Potiphar saw something within him. God was gracious and showed him favor. And so Potiphar gave Joseph charge of everything except his wife. And his wife, Potiphar's wife, threw herself at Joseph, demanding that he sleep with her, but Joseph said he wouldn't, ran out, and in the process of running out, left his coat behind. Joseph's words in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9 say, when Potiphar's wife tempted him, Joseph says, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you," talking about the wife, "because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Do you notice he didn't say sin against Potiphar? He didn't say sin against you. It's a sin against God. Even if she didn't believe in God, it was still a sin against God. You see, sexual sins, especially adultery, are not just sins against humanity. They are sins against God. They are sins against his character and his nature and everything that he created to be good. And I know that obeying God's commands seems a bit old-fashioned, but the seventh commandment is there for a reason. I read another statistic as I was researching this. Currently, 65% of the people who will get married in 2022, 65% of the, and there will be about 3 million marriages, okay? 65% of them will have cohabitated with sexual favors prior to getting married. That is higher than it's ever been. That's our sexual revolution that is going on. And why not? I mean, when you think about it, it's exactly what the media pushes. It's exactly what the movies push. Judy and I watched a movie the other night. It was kind of a comedy. Everything was going fine. But then all of a sudden, the main female character was talking to the main male character, and she was admitting some things about her. And then all of a sudden, she said, "I haven't had sex in a year and a half." She's unmarried. And the guy went, "Whoa," as though it were normal. You see, that's what our culture has decided is normal. You don't go out on a date and end up that, you know, shaking hands after the first date anymore. Now, if you haven't jumped into bed, there's something wrong with you. That's our culture. That's what our culture expects. So who is going to protect what God invented and what God designed to give him glory? What armor do we have to God to guard the holy sexuality, the purity that God has always intended? Well, God gave us one thing. He gave us this thing called marriage. Let marriage be held in honor. And sadly, there are too many people who are not doing that. I once heard an illustration by Dr. James Dobson. This was a long time ago, but I'll never forget it. Apparently, there was this 10th grader who was being teased. She was being teased because she told her friends that she was not going to have sex until she was married, and they made fun of her and all of her antiquated and old-fashioned ways, because if she maintained that, she would be labeled, and she would be mocked as being a prude. She wouldn't be any fun. She wouldn't be popular. She wouldn't be out with the rest of the gang, and some of the girls were telling her, it's not that bad, just, you know, everybody is doing it, et cetera, et cetera. And finally, she built up enough courage to look at the ones who were teasing her. And she straightened up and she said boldly back to them, I can become like you anytime I want you to, but you cannot become like me again. A bold statement. Now, I believe in a God of second chances, and so I believe in what people say is second chance virginity. I believe that that can possibly happen, but if you give away something that was never intended to be given away, you're not just sinning against your own body, you are sinning against the one who created your body, you're sinning against God. Jesus emphasized this in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to that, Matthew 5. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, starting with verse 27. And this is again where Jesus is specifically talking about things that they had heard in the commandments. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus says these words, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, that seems pretty drastic. And a lot of people will just skip over that because is Jesus promoting self-mutilization? No. Because trust me, even blind people who have gouged out both of their eyes, they can still lust. What is being promoted here is not self-mutilization, but what is being promoted here is that this is such a serious sin that it needs to be dealt with drastically. And not just with correct behavior, but with a correct belief system, because it all starts in the heart. You see, that's why this commandment is so important. Just like a lot of the other ones, if your heart hasn't belonged to God, if you're not giving him your whole heart, well, then this is one of those very passionate, very strong drives of a human being that is going to fall victim to our lusts. But I get it. This sin of adultery has caused 70% of all of the divorces that happen. The research has demonstrated that it is on people's mind. A Pew research done in 2019, they asked one question. The question was, if you knew that you could not get caught, you were guaranteed that you would not get caught, would you commit adultery on your spouse? 70% of the men said yes. 64% of the women said yes. It's on people's minds. So we have a big problem. What are we going to do about it? That's the issue. What should we do about it? What do I do when lusts have taken over our minds, or when we enjoy the attention that a coworker is giving us? You know, every time they walk by, they just touch our shoulder a little bit, and energy kind of flows through our body. What do we do when we like that kind of attention because, well, we're not getting it at home? And after all, the internet is right there. There's so many things on the internet that you can see. How do we go about this? What are some of the things that we can do? What do we do when the spark or the chemistry has gone from our marriage? And boy, that coworker or that friend or that person on that committee in town, they really show us some attention. What do? I wish I had the answers. But it seems like from Scripture, the answer is you may have to do something drastic. You have to begin with a wholehearted commitment to honor the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you may have to make drastic changes. You may have to get out of a club or a cause or something that is dear or near to your heart because you're finding yourself not just thinking about the cause. You may have to move to a different department of your work. You may have to get into a different work altogether. Drastic? Yeah. It's kind of like gouging out an eye or cutting off a hand. We may have to make some drastic changes if we physically cannot handle the things that are going on around us. We may even have to admit some ugly things to our spouse. We may need some professional counseling. We may have to deal with things in a very drastic way. Why? Because, well, it is better to go to heaven with those things gone than to go to hell with those things intact. Besides, there's also a spiritual component to all of this. In the Bible, we are called the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. What do you think the groom wants of his bride? Purity. That's exactly what he wants. He wants a pure, spotless, blameless church. So this commandment, do not commit adultery, is not just talking about marriages. It's not just talking about the vertical thing, the relationships that we have with our spouses and how we're supposed to, first of all, be brought together. But it's not talking only about all of that. It's talking about this spiritual connection between God and His bride, the church. If we can relate to and understand that all of the passions that we have on this earth for our bride, for our wife, for our husband are powerful, then maybe we can understand a little bit about the power that there is in the relationship between God and His church. Sexual purity does not just bless us here on earth, it blesses us in eternity. Why do you think Jesus would bring in the whole idea of hell if there wasn't some eternal connection to this? And so he says, do not in your heart, do not with your eyes, do not with the lust of the flesh, do not commit adultery. You cannot handle sexual purity on your own. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need God's purity, God's power to infuse us, because we're not strong enough to do this on our own. Now, some people may say, that's so old-fashioned. No, it's not. If time has proven anything, it has once again reinforced we cannot do this in our human strength. And so the invitation is offered. The invitation is available to all people. If you want to be able to handle such commands as this one that go to the very passions that we have, we need to give our lives to Christ. We need Him to be a priority in everything that we do. And so we're going to offer an invitation. because Jesus did die for us, and maybe you made some mistakes. Maybe you've cried some tears. But just remember, Jesus died even for those tears.